How dare you talk to me that way? You're so ungrateful and selfish.
It's not what you said. It's the way you said it.
You never listen to me.
That's because you never shut up.
Can't you keep that baby quiet?
You can't tell me who I can and cannot date. Stay out of my life.
I can understand why you are upset. God has always helped us. I know we can work this out.
Well, I can get used to this. This is pretty good. I don't know, Kelly, if you thought of this. This was awesome. So, thank you. After a whole weekend of moving, this is about all I got. Nah, just kidding. I'm just kidding. But welcome to our home. Welcome to God's home. Welcome to our church. Thank you for being here and being part of what's going on. Today, we are in the week three of our series called Bless This Home. And this has been a really neat series. I've heard a lot of people talking about things going on in their families and kind of, you know, things that God's doing in them to make their home a better place. And so I don't know if you have been coming in, especially if you've been here every week, if you've been coming in asking God, hey, God, how can I make my home better? Then I would just encourage you, as I kind of get ramped up and get going here and get a little momentum behind me, that you may want to just stop and pray and just say, God, how can I make my home better? Not how can my husband, not how can my kids, not can my wife, not any of that stuff, but just how can I make my home better? Because maybe some of you are here and it's just you in your home. And you're like, well, gosh, this is about family. And, you know, that's what the church does. It always talks about the family and it never talks about those of us who don't have a family and all that. But listen, you have a family. If you're here, you have a family. And we're part of it. We may not all live in the same place, but we all certainly have to interact. And so the principles that work for the home family certainly work for the church family and for the work family and for all the other families that we kind of find ourselves a part of, because we sometimes get ourselves pigeonholed on what the church is talking about. But we need to understand that the Bible is always going to give us principles that go beyond just one little spot. They're universal principles that meet us every place that we are. Because the reality is that we've been called to be children of God. We've been called to be followers of Christ. And when we're truly that, then that puts us into a place where we are that everywhere we go. And so we need to be able to apply these things every place that we find ourselves. And so in this series, we've been going through the Beatitudes. That's teaching that Jesus gave. It was eight principles that we needed to understand, that the people needed to understand at that moment, and also for us, of how to be blessed, how to be all that God wants us to be. And if we can follow those simple principles, the Beatitudes, then we'll be blessed and our homes will be blessed. And so if we can do that as individuals, we can certainly do that as a family unit. And that's what we're doing. We're taking the Beatitudes and taking them from the individual level to the home, to the family level. And so it's been pretty cool. We talked about hunger and thirsting for righteousness in week one. And if you missed that, hey, it's on the website. Go listen to it. Get yourself up. But we talked about hungering and thirsting for righteousness and how we can do that as a family. We talked last week about, you know, how to be pure in heart, that when we're pure in heart, that we will see God. And so if you're having trouble seeing him and understanding him and everything else, then maybe it's time to look at your life and the things that are there that maybe need to come out of it and maybe need to come out of your life so that your family can experience the blessing of being able to see and know God. So today we're gonna go into week three. We're talking about how we can be a family of peace. Anybody need some peace around them? You know, thank you all three of you. Gosh, the rest of you should write a book. You could make a lot of money. But the reality is we're all looking for peace. There's not been much peace around my house this week, trying to move and get things going and in place and realizing how much junk we really have. Realizing how much dust we really have and all of that stuff. You know, it's just an amazing thing to find out. And then, you know, where it fit in one house, it won't fit in the other, and just the whole craziness that goes with that doesn't bring a lot of peace. But the truth is if we want to be blessed, we need to be able to have peace. We need to be able to deal with the conflict and the tension that comes around in our homes, because I think if we're all honest, it's in all of our homes. No matter how sweet we seem or how big we smile, there's always conflict and there's always tension that arises in families. And so we need to be able to know how to deal with it. Maybe that's what you're feeling like, man, Ron, you just don't know, man, my house is so dysfunctional. You know, we put the DY in there, you know, and so you're like, where is the DY? No, it's there. You know where it's at. It's just there. And so every family has dysfunction and has tension and crisis and all kinds of stuff. And what usually happens is the reason that all those things are there is because every family has that psycho person, right? I mean, come on, we know who it is, right? I mean, it's a spiritual principle that every family's got to have the psycho person, the one that creates all the stir, that messes everything up, that's always got to have the drama around them, you know, and you know, we always, you know, the joke is always that it's the female, and let me just tell you, it is not always the female, because there's some jacked up dudes that cause that stuff too, you know, and so every family has it. I mean, just watch this. If you have a psycho, crazy, non-peacemaking person in your family, raise your hand. Yeah. All right, hold them up. Put them back up. Hold them up. All right. So every family has it. Look around the room. There's a lot of hands up. Hold them up. Don't put them down yet. All right, so you see them? All right, look around at who doesn't have their hand up. Because every family has one. I'm just saying, if you didn't raise your hand, it might be because everybody else in your family is, okay? So you might be it. Every family has them. You know, now y'all are like, gosh, I should have participated, you know? So see, that's how it gets you. You never know. You never know what Pastor Ron's pulling out. But the truth is that every family has them, and we always get messed up with that. I mean, a lot of families are like my two girls. I have Erin, who's 6, and Allie, who's 12. And they're typical sisters. They like to mix it up a little bit, you know. They like to rough house and all that. And so, this is how maybe if you got more than, you know, one kid, if you got two or more, this is, you know what this is like. That one of them's going to come and say, "Daddy, she hit me," and the other one's going to say, "Well, she hit me," and you know, "Daddy, it hurts." And well, she hurt me, you know, or whatever. And so it's this whole thing back and forth of who hit who and who's hurting who and all of this stuff. And they're mad at each other. And so you take the moment to kind of, you know, well, tell your sister you're sorry and sorry and back and forth. And they make up. And then you think that, like, two people who are so mad at each other, who just hurt each other, would want to be as far away from each other as possible, right? But what do? They go right back in there and go at it again, and then it's the other one coming who's hurt. Aren't our families a lot like that? Because we hurt each other, and then we get all upset, and we get all bent out of shape, and the next thing you know, we just go right back in there for some more. And we just, you know, it's like, you know, let's just do that again. A lot of families are just doing it again. They're hurting each other. They're disrupting the peace that could be there. And they're finding themselves in this frustrating point of not having peace. And maybe for some of you, you're trying to raise your kids, and it's your mom. You know, maybe it's your mother-in-law, but if she's in the room, don't point at her. But maybe they're looking over your shoulder and telling you how you should be parenting a little bit better and how you should do it just a little different. And, you know, if it was them, this is how they would do it and all that. Maybe you've got that kind of stuff going on. Maybe it's your own kids, that if they would just listen and do what they're supposed to, then everything would be all right. Here's a quiz. Now, you'll probably raise your hand for sure on this one, but if you have, you know, more than one kid, and you've had to be in the car and have had to say, if you don't stop by the time I count to three, I'm pulling this car over. If you've done that, raise your hand. Yeah. So just keep those up a second. Keep them up a second. All right. So if you said that and you counted to whatever you said you were going to count to, and it didn't happen and you really pulled the car over and did what you said you were going to do, keep your hand up. You go. I'm with you now. So, can I just tell you what I do? I've never really had to pull the car over. I've just had to slam on the brakes, and it's all over with for the rest of the ride. I'm just telling you, just so you that whipped them, you might have could have got out from under it, but that's okay. Good for you. You did what you said you were going to do, and that's a great thing. All right, so there's always something going on. There's non-peaceful times because things aren't happening like we expect them to happen. Maybe you're the kid. And maybe you're just, mom, dad, they're always looking over my shoulder. You don't trust me, and blah, 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 blah. Well, half time you're not trustable. That might be the issue. Because I've been there, I've done that, and I wasn't very trustable. You can ask my dad, So he's in the room. So I'm being honest. We know that things like that happen. Maybe you're in a blended family, and you're trying to raise your kids, and you're trying to raise his or her kids, and you're trying to do all of this stuff, and then you not only got the kids to raise and the parent that's not part of, that is not really their dad, and that kind of thing. And let me just say, if you have a step parent in here, they're your parent, so you got to suck it up and figure it out. And we'll talk, that's what we're talking about peace for, because things don't always go the way that we want them to. But, now you're trying to raise somebody else's kids, you got an ex in there, and all just, it's a mess. It's hard to have peace when you have so many things churning within these relationships. And so here's the reality. If we don't learn how to handle it, we're just going to keep churning in that same place, and we're going to miss out on the blessings that God wants to give us. He wants to bless step families. He wants to bless, parents with kids and kids with parents and all of that. He wants to bless our homes. And we've got to learn how to have peace in the middle of conflict, because conflict is going to come. We need to quit acting surprised by it and begin to realize there is a way for us to handle it. And Jesus gives us this way in the Beatitudes. He tells us a lot of ways to be blessed. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Read that with me. Let's read it together on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Man, isn't that a cool thing that you could be called a child of the creator of everything? And he says that if you are a peacemaker, that you'll be called a child of God. And we need to understand what he's talking about here. And when he talks about peacemaker, that word peace is a pretty interesting word. In the Greek, the word is irene. Irene is a Greek word that means peace. Then there's the Hebrew word that we're so familiar with, and that's shalom. And shalom is peace. But the reality of these two words is that they are so much more than our word peace. When we talk about peace, we're talking about the absence of bad stuff, right? That we're just saying, hey, we can have peace as long as we don't have all this junk. I just want peace. I just want it in my life. And we're saying, I don't want all this negative stuff. But the words that Jesus used there, they use in the original language of the writings, went way beyond that. It was more than just the absence of peace. It went as far as to say that they also wanted to have the highest good to the person. So when you're a peacemaker, not only are you wanting them to have absence of negative stuff, but you're wanting them to have the highest good. So you're not just wanting them to get out from under stuff, you're wanting them to have the best of everything. Now let's think about that. How often do we really want the best for other people? When we talk about having peace, we don't want, I think we would all wish each other peace. We don't want negative things to happen to other people, but do we really want the highest good for them? And that's where we've got to take our peacemaking to a different level. When Jesus was saying this to the people at the Sermon on the Mount, those people, this was a countercultural statement for them. Because they were used to the Old Testament teaching of an eye for an eye. Now, we all kind of like that too when it's somebody against us, right? We like the eye for an eye too. We like to have that kind of teaching as well. But when he was saying this to these people, they were used to, hey man, if somebody hits you, you hit them back. I made the mistake of telling my youngest daughter that the other day, and I had to go tackle her, keep her from hitting her older sister. So don't just fly off and just say, well, hit her back. Don't do it. It will not be good. So now that little six-year-old is a tough one, I'm telling you. She's bringing it, I'm telling you. So anyway, you're talking about people that just were used to having stuff. If somebody stole something from you, go steal it back. You know, go punish them the way that you feel like they've punished you. That was how they were thinking. But Jesus was calling them above that. And he's calling us above that. To say, no, it's not just to go get back at them. It's to want the highest good for them. Man, that's just messing us up today, isn't it? Because we've all probably already thought about somebody we want to choke today. You know? And now I'm telling you that you can't not just go choke them, but now you got to want the best for them. Well, look, let me tell you, I'm not sure that I got this all down pat yet. I'm working on it. But I'm telling you that that's what Jesus is calling us to. And so we need to understand that and be willing to live according to what he says, not what we feel is right. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Did he say blessed are the peacekeepers? No, he said peacemakers. There's a difference. Now, there's a whole other sermon on peacetakers. All right, because peacetakers are people that I believe want the absolute worst for everybody. And maybe we would raise our hand again and say, I know somebody like that. I believe that a peacetaker is somebody who, one, doesn't have the hope of Jesus in them. And all they want to do is be used to spread negative stuff. And so at least as a peacekeeper, I believe that you can be a follower of Christ. A peacekeeper is different than a peacemaker. How is that? You know, maybe, you know, this week I posted a thing and I said, you know, which are you? Are you a peacekeeper, a peacemaker, or a peacetaker? And I was surprised nobody responded on that on Facebook. Maybe you didn't see it. So maybe you're not on our Facebook page. You need to go and like it. In fact, while you're here today, you know what would be really cool? That when the good preaching's over, you might be thinking that's now. But when the good preaching's over, you know, you could go and check in on Facebook on our page. And just let your friends know you're here. That's a great way to just begin a conversation and say, hey, I didn't know you went to that church. And you can say, yeah, and you should come with me next week. That's just a free commercial, but not for Facebook, but for us, because you can go invite somebody that way. But the reality is that when we see this, you know, what are you? I don't think anybody's going to raise their hand and say, hey, I'm a peacetaker. But we might say, hey, I'm a peacekeeper. But the reality is we're called to be a peacemaker. What did Jesus say? Here's really what the difference is. A peacekeeper often avoids conflict to keep the peace. They just avoid conflict altogether to keep the peace. I'm going to be really honest with you. That's me. It's not that I'm afraid of conflict, because I'll be glad to do it in certain situations. But unfortunately, as a pastor, what does everybody expect me to be? Peacekeeper, right? They expect there not to be any conflict that comes from the pastor. And so there are times where I'll have teeth marks in my tongue because I can't say what I know really needs to be said at that moment. And what we're going to talk about in just a little bit about what moments look like. But there's times where you've got to do it right. And so to be a peacekeeper, to keep the peace, sometimes you just can't say what you really want to say. You can't just do what you want to do, and you avoid conflict to happen. A peacemaker, though, will embrace conflict to keep the peace. And there's a difference. Some people say, hey, I know some people like conflict. Well, some people just like conflict because they like drama, okay? And I'm not talking about that person. I'm talking about the fact that sometimes you just got to talk about stuff. And you got to lay it out there, and it's just got to be, you know, it's got to be, you got to be able to back it up biblically. You got to be able to hold what you're going to bring up according to what God has taught us. You know, you got to have that some grounding behind you to be able to stand underneath of that. But you've got to be able to have conflict. I mean, sometimes you just got to call it like it is. And there are certain ways that you can do it. And why do we need to be peacemakers? Why do we need to be able to do it a certain way? It really goes back to the main phrase of the message series that we're in. It's that we're not just a Christian family. That's not what we're supposed to be. We can be a Christian family, but we're to be a Christ-centered home as well. Those of you that have been here, you kind of know what the difference, but maybe some of you don't get that. But the reality is, if you ask somebody if they're a Christian, 80% of the people in America are going to say yes. But the truth is, how many would be able to say that they're a Christ-centered home, where everything that they do goes through the scriptures, that they live their life out the way that Jesus teaches? I think when we get serious about that, then the percentage goes way down. It's at least cut in half, if not even lower than that. Because we don't center our homes around Jesus. We don't center him around the things that we were taught to have in our families so that our families would be blessed. And so we need to understand that. That's where we find ourselves. Often we discard people and we say, hey man, just forget that. Forget them. We're out of here. I don't need to put up with that. Sometimes that's really easy to do. Sometimes some of the squeaky wheels, they're easy to unbolt and let them roll away. That's kind of the way I like to think of it sometimes. But the truth is that's not what we're called to be. We are called to grease the wheels. We are called to do that, but we need to be able to do that biblically around the things that God has taught us. We need to be able to focus in on that. Paul spoke to this. Apostle Paul spoke to it in Romans chapter 12. In verse 17 and 18, and then in verse 21. But 17 and 18 say this: do not repay anyone evil for evil. Some of you just, man, I just busted your bubble. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on the other person. Is that what that says? All right. So that's not what it says, okay? Let me just tell you that. That's not what it says. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So he says, don't repay evil for evil. And we've been taught that, right? We've been taught that. That's what we just think, if somebody does us wrong, we should do them wrong back. You know, when you're in high school and somebody cheats on you, your best friend cheats on you with your boyfriend, what do? You go cheat on her with her boyfriend. You know, that's how you do it. It all works out. But it's really not what we're called to do. We're not to repay evil for evil. If it's possible. And listen, I believe it's possible, or Jesus wouldn't have spent time on it. If it's as far as it's possible, as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It depends on us. We got to make the choice. The other person may choose not to do it. And that's where the "as if it's possible" part comes in. They may choose to not participate in that peace with you. But as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I mean, some of the things that you've been carrying around and holding on to and holding against other people, you got to drop it. You got to move on. And we're going to continue to walk through that. And so don't just dismiss me and say, oh, I just can't do that. Hang on. We're going to get there. But it says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Romans 12:21, he goes on and he says this: do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So don't let it get you. Don't let the negative stuff get you. Take your goodness and the peace that you have in Christ and take it to it. Don't let it overcome you, but you overcome it with good. If we're going to be a Christ-centered home, and if we're going to be peacemakers, then we're going to have to take some steps to make this happen. This is hard stuff. This is getting at the root of some of the biggest split-ups of families. This is getting at the root of some of the biggest split-ups of churches. It's getting to the root of split-ups of neighbors. This is where this is at, y'all. And we need to be able to live this out. This is one of the most important things I think we'll talk about all year long. If we can learn to be at peace with other people, let me just tell you the opportunities to share Jesus, they exponentially grow. If we'll just learn how to be at peace with people, what do we need to do to be a peacemaker? Peacemakers tell the truth in love. They tell the truth in love. They tell it, but you know, and we like to. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I would tell it in love. I've had people come to me and say, Ron, you know I love you. Man, I know what's coming. I know. I go ahead and take a step back and I get ready. I'm like, I go ahead and ball it up behind me because I know what's getting ready to happen. I love you, Ron, but, you know, and a butt whooping is about what's getting ready to happen on one of us because it's coming. And we need to be able to tell the truth in love. We don't need to come and tell somebody we love them right before we smack them in the face with something. We just need to come and we need to, if we got to tell them we love them, then there might be an issue bigger that we need to deal with first. If you got conflict with somebody and you say those words first, let me just tell you that you probably don't love them. I'm just being honest, okay? So here's what Ephesians 4:15 says. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. He's the head of our church. I'm not the head of the church. I'm the lead pastor here because He's called me here, but He's the lead and the head of this church. He's the head of the Big C church, the big Christ church, the one that oversees every church. But He's also the one over this church. And He's the head. And when we speak the truth in love, like He's really saying, when we keep the peace, or when we make peace, like He's talking about, when we wish the highest good for everybody and you know, the absence of the negative in their life, then we're saying, what He's saying there is that we become like Him. Ephesians 4:15 in the New Living Testament says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. We need to grow more and more like Christ, y'all. If we're going to be the church that we're called to be, then we should be growing to be more and more like Him. To be working to grow that way. To tell the truth and love is an important thing. You know, and some of you tell your kids in love, put your clothes up. Don't talk while I'm talking. Don't yell at me, right? Is that very loving? Is that demonstrating love? You know, don't do that. You know I love you. You know, that's how we try to ease it out. You know, but we need to be able to speak it in love. We need to be able to communicate it in a way that impacts the person that we're demonstrating it to. Some of us have to tell people we love them because we don't demonstrate it in the way that we interact with. Man, if you're a friend, you know, if I feel comfortable that you'll be comfortable with it, and sometimes not even that, I'll tell you that I love you. And sometimes if it's, you know, I'm on the phone with you, and it's a dude, right? I'm like, I love you, man. You know, and they're like, I love you. You know, and so I know somebody's around, and they're like, because, you know, they were talking, because it was obvious a dude conversation, and so they, you know, so they kind of, it's okay. Man, tell him, it's my pastor. I love him, because he loves me. You know, it's okay. But the thing is that some of you have allowed me to be in your life and allowed me to really have that kind of relationship that we love each other and we're not afraid to show it, right? And so some of you, you know, if you haven't got there yet, that's okay. Man, I'll hug you anyway and tell you I love you anyway, make you do it. But the truth is that we've gained relationship with each other that now we love each other and we can tell each other the truth and love. I've gained the respect and the opportunity to go to you and say, dude, you're screwing up. You messed up, and you need to understand that there's consequences of it. And now you're going to have to live that out, and here's some steps you're going to take to get yourself back where you need to be. And you've allowed me into your life to tell you that, and vice versa. You know, I'm getting ready to begin a brand new group, just kind of meeting with some guys to be able to minister to each other and help mentor each other and help grow each other spiritually. And those guys need to understand that it's going to be raw in there, because we're going to be honest with each other, and I want them to be honest with me. You know, I want them to hold me accountable with things in my life, and I'm going to hold them accountable. And we're going to have to do that, because that's the iron sharpening iron. That's the ability for us to grow and to become more of who Christ wants us to be. And if we don't want that, then let me just tell you, we've never come to a place to recognize who He is and who He wants us to be. You don't have a relationship with Him if you're not willing to accept that and grow that way. He wants that for your life. And let me tell you what comes from that. Is this incredible growth and this incredible blessing that He wants for every single one of us. We need to be able to tell the truth in love. How do we do that? Here's the number one. Let me just give you a couple little tidbits of how to communicate the truth in love. One, don't do it during a conflict time. If you're in the middle of a battle with somebody, if you're arguing, don't bring up this thing and try to fix it while you're in the middle of something else. Don't try to fix anything while you're mad about it. Walk away and go get your wits about you, and then come back and try to talk about it. If you've met with me in marriage counseling, you can agree that I've told you, you got to walk away, and you have to walk away, and the other one's got to let you walk away. You got to communicate, hey, if I walk away, you need to let me go. I'll come back and we'll deal with it. But don't try to fix that stuff right in the middle of the heat of everything going on. It won't work. If you're going to speak the truth in love, do it in a non-conflict time. Here's the other part. Confront the issue, never the person. Take on the what's wrong. Don't take on the person and begin to blast them and to pick out every fault of them and begin to tell them everything that's wrong with them. Listen, recently, you need to understand that you get a matching set, all right? When you get me, you get my wife. In ministry, she's had to come alongside and say that she's willing to make the same sacrifices that I'm making. And she's had to come alongside me and say, you know what, I'm willing to be part of whatever God calls us to. And so we work together, and she is as much a part of this ministry really as I am, because God made us one, and she's here. Now, He's called me to be the lead pastor, but there are some things that she can do that I can't do in ministry. She can have opportunities to reach females that I can't. It gets inappropriate. And so, listen, we're not going to walk around and tell people you can wear this and you can wear that, and you know you can't do this. We're just not going to do that. But there may be times when things are so inappropriate that we're going to have to say, man, that you need to know what that does to somebody else. And I know there was a recent article written about yoga pants in church and all that stuff. But let me just tell you this: that was written by somebody who wanted to wear yoga pants in church. I'm just telling you. That you need to understand, if you wear yoga pants in church, that you might be causing someone else to sin. Now, they got to make their choice too. I believe it's on them to look away. It's on them to not participate. But let's just be honest. If you put something out there, you need to understand that it's probably going to draw somebody to it. If you put peanut butter on a mouse trap, guess what you're going to draw out? A mouse, right? And he's going to get caught. So come on, we got to be real about this. We got to work together and understand that. And so one day I asked Kelly, I gave her permission to help me with a situation like that. And she handled it quietly to the side, and it blew up. It didn't go over very well with the person. And hey, I get that, I understand, and all of that. But here's, and that's, you know, that's just one of those things. But here's my issue with it. is that in the response to it, when Kelly realized there was an issue, she tried to correct that. But when that wasn't accepted, what came back was an attack on her. It was pretty rough, I'll just be honest with you. And that person began to diagnose everything wrong with my wife and began to even pick apart our marriage. And I got to just tell you that that's a bunch of junk. And I know this is kind of personal, and I'm just telling you that this happens not just to us, but it happens to you too. It happens to us when people come after a person rather than an issue. The issues are big, and we're not going to nitpick anything apart, but if there's something major going on that I believe is going to could cause somebody else to sin, if it's going to cause somebody else to stumble, as Paul talks about in Romans 14, then I got to do whatever I can do to help grow somebody beyond that. And you just got to know that might happen. It might be about your language. It might be about, you know, the 12 red solo cups that were on your Facebook page, you know, laying out in front of you. I'm not going to be the police, and I'm not going to be judging. I am going to come alongside you, though, and say, hey, is there an issue? Because I'm here to help. And I have a responsibility. If God's called you to this church, then I have a responsibility to equip you to do the work of the saints. And there are things that are just going to keep you from being able to do that. It may keep somebody else. And I know that sounds harsh. Someone might get mad and leave over that. But I'm just telling you, that's not old school Baptist. That's real life Bible. And we should be able to hold each other accountable. If you see that in my life, let me tell you, man, I hope you'll come to me and pull me to the side and say, dude, you can't treat people that way. You can't talk that way. You can't do whatever. Without my permission. But we got to be able to come together in this. Scripture. So here's the thing. We need to help each other. We need to be able to teach each other what God wants for us. Because he wants the absolute best. And I'm not trolling your Facebook. Let me make sure you understand. I don't have time for that. So don't be all panicked. Oh, no, Pastor Ron, you know, that's the church over there that looks at your Facebook. No. You're friends with me, though. It pops up. I'm just telling you. But, you know, I'm not, you know, not calling out people for drinking a beer. But listen, if it's something that I believe can be dangerous to you and your spiritual life, if it's something that can be dangerous to somebody else, then just know that I'm coming to you as your friend and your pastor. Or you can come to me, I don't care, whatever. But let's work together. We got to be able to speak the truth in love, but not come after the person. You can't attack somebody for being honest with you because they truly love you. Maybe you know, the relationship wasn't there, whatever. That's a whole other thing, but we got to be able to work through those things because peacemakers are what we're called to be. Peacemakers are what make us be able to be called children of God. We need to be able to do that. What else do peacemakers do? They apologize when they're wrong. Man, that's hard, isn't it? Saying I'm, you know, more than I'm sorry, saying will you forgive me, those are hard things. Listen to what James writes in James 5. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Listen, that we often use that in physical healing, right? You've heard that quoted a ton of times, that if two people come together, confession, then you can be healed. And we want physical healing because we want to feel better. But that's a spiritual healing that is way better than having your arthritis go away. That's like eternal healing. That's like being able to understand that your sins are confessed and you're able to be healed spiritually because you've been able to deal with what's in your life. That's sharpening each other. That's having accountability just like Jesus and the disciples had. It's being able to have that kind of relationship. Here's what we do. We do something wrong and we say, I'm sorry. Sorry you got your feelings hurt, right? Let me say that's not an apology. Not. You're not sorry for what you did. You might be remorseful, but you're not sorry. If you're sorry they got their feelings hurt, that's not appropriate. So, you know, so it's like this, you know, man, honey, I'm sorry that I looked at her. I'm sorry I checked out that chick over there, man. I'm sorry. But, you know, if you treat me better, give me more attention, I wouldn't be looking over there. Right? Come on now. Some of y'all about to crawl under the chair. That's not an apology. Or ladies, you know, you look at your husband. I'm sorry you got your feelings hurt. Big baby, you know, that's not an apology, you know, that doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's pretty pathetic, isn't it? But that's the craziness we do, because we're sinful. We have that kind of stuff in our lives, and then we don't want to accept responsibility for it. But we got to be able to say that we're wrong. We got to admit to specific actions without excuses. If we're going to truly be sorry, we got to admit to what we did wrong. You make your kids do it. What are you sorry for? And you make them say it, right? But as adults, we don't want to live up to that standard. But if we're going to truly confess and we're going to have peace made in our homes, we got to admit that we're wrong and be sorry for it. You know, I'm sorry that I belittled you in front of your friends. There's no excuse for that. I shouldn't have done that. I've had to eat that one before, all right? Not on purpose, it just came, and so I've had to eat it, you know, because I've done it. Many of us in here have done it and maybe never said we're sorry. I'm really sorry I didn't consider you, you know, you. I should have called when I was going to be late. You know, I understand you're worried because something could have happened. I get that. I'm sorry that I did that. That was my fault. I'm sorry I raised my voice at you. That was disrespectful. Come on, we got to be able to admit to real actions without excuses. You know, you had a bad day. They probably did too. We need to be able to understand that. Some of us are just angry people. We're pretty angry. And when we let that anger come out, man, we show it to the world, don't we? It's often like, it's often how we kind of mess up our kids, you know. Lots of times we look like this video, and I know I'm wrong, but let's check out what it looks like to be angry.
What is wrong with people? Nobody here knows how to drive.
Mom, there's no rush.
We wouldn't be sitting here if all these people would just get out of my way.
I asked for a double cafe Americano latte with soy milk, two sugars, and a light whip. And this is clearly a double cafe Americano latte with soy milk, two sugars, and a medium whip. Is this some kind of a joke? Or are you just trying to ruin my life?
I'm not sure that...
You are a stain on humanity. You think you're having dessert tonight? By the way your room looks. You had better have your room cleaned up before bedtime, or you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy all the ice cream in the world and drop it off a cliff so you won't ever have ice cream again. Clean it up before I put baby alligators in your bed.
What's her deal?
She overreact.
Right, So here's the thing. First, if she drops all the ice cream off a cliff, I got a problem with it. First, that's an issue. But here's the thing. We act like that, and we're angry like that, and we do stuff like that, and then we think that we're either, one, we're justified, or two, that we really didn't do anything. We weren't that bad. I tell you what, go out there to Miss Bobby at the cafe and try that whole skinny latte thing and see what happens. She'll, like, jerk you up, you know? I mean, you can't do that to people. It just don't happen. But we think we are doing that stuff, and we got to be able to know when we do it and actually be sorry for it, be repentant of it, which means we turn the other way. When we come to Jesus, when we realize that he died on the cross for our sins, and we confess that to him, when we confess our sins and ask him to forgive us of it, then we don't just confess that and go on with the same old stuff. No, we're to repent. We're to turn and go the other direction. And that's really what we need to be able to do with each other. When you say you're sorry to somebody, that means you don't do it again. If you truly repent, you're to move on from it. We've got to be able to say we're sorry. What else do peacemakers do? Here's number three. peacemakers forgive and let go. Man, I know, boy, I'll get some fight on this one. I just can't forgive and forget. I didn't say it. Jesus said to make the peace, we need to be able to forget. We need to be able to let go. That doesn't mean that we allow ourselves and set ourselves up to go through it all again. That means that we don't hold it and keep bringing it up every time, you know, it rises. If it stays there, listen, that's a bigger issue. And that person's not repentant and they're not sorry. All right? So that's something that you got to look at different. But if they come to you and they are sorry and they repent and they go the other direction and they don't do it again, then you got to let it go. And too often our marriages are being held down. They're being thumbed down because we're holding on to something that we've already said that we forgive them for. You need to take your thumb off and give forgiveness. You need to be able to forgive. What does Colossians 3:13 says? It says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Listen, if you haven't forgiven somebody for something they've done against you and you call yourself a believer in Christ, let me just tell you that you better check your relationship. Because if you're so excited that he's forgiven you of all your sin, then let me just tell you, that's the standard that we're held to when it comes to forgiveness. That we're to forgive as we've been forgiven. So we got to be able to forgive and let go. Some of you have been hurt terribly. You've been hurt by a spouse who committed adultery and you know, they abuse you physically and mentally and all of that stuff. You've had parents do that stuff. You've had people that you trusted who were supposed to be there to hold you safe who have totally taken advantage of you and have hurt you beyond measure. I know that. And I get that. And that's why I'm not telling you that it's easy. I am telling you it's doable. How do I know that it's doable? Because Jesus said that we're to be peacemakers. Peacemakers have to be able to forgive and let go. We're to be able to take our hands off of that, to be forgivers as we've been forgiven. Here's the question. Have you been forgiven of your sin? Have you received the forgiveness that Jesus promises us if we seek it and ask for it? If you have, then let me tell you that now you have a responsibility to forgive as well. It may take time. I get that. It may take all that you have. Let me just tell you, I believe if you're going to forgive some of the stuff that happens in our world, it's going to go beyond what you're capable of doing on your own. It's going to take the power and the strength of Jesus working in your life to make it happen. You have to rely on him to see it through. But he does say it's doable. Peacemakers will be called children of God. Those who are able to let go, forgive and let go. Those who are able to be able to look at situations and move on from them. To show mercy. The way that we've been shown mercy. If we're going to truly be called children of God, then let me tell you, then we're going to look a particular way. If we're going to be called children of God, there's going to be features about us that are going to be unmistakable. If you look at my two girls, you're going to find features of me, and you're going to find features of Kelly. They're there. They look like us because they're there. But we've got seven kids. Five of them are in heaven. We got two here. But I don't know what those five look like yet. I'll see them one day. But the two I got here, one of them for sure can't deny she's mine, even down to the crack in the chin. She's a spitting image of me. The other one's much more a spitting image of her mom. But thank goodness they're both pretty like her and don't look like me, you know, in those regards. But the thing is they look like their parents. If we're going to be children of God, if we're called children of God, if we are going to be that, then guess what? We're going to look like our father.
We're going to have characteristics of him that are going to be unmistakable when it comes to being the person that he called us to be. So we need to take those things on. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Let's pray together. God, thank you for today. Thank you for moving in this place, God. I know that we've gone a little bit long, God, but I thank you for your words today. God, I pray in this moment that you will begin to move in our hearts, God, the things that we need to be able to speak in truth and love to others. God, prepare us in these moments. The things that we need to forgive and let go of, God, bring them to our mind and let us be willing to do that right here, right now. God, I pray that you would help us to be who it is that you want us to be. God, that you would help us to truly be children of yours, that we would be willing to make peace in our homes, not to continue to keep strife stirred up, not to be willing to just always look for the wrong, but God, be able to make peace, to look for the things that you're doing, that you want to do. Be willing to say that we're sorry. Be willing to truly repent of the things that we've done to hurt other people and our family. God, I pray today that you'll help us, that you'll heal families, that you'll heal hearts in this place today because of your word, that we'll leave this place better families and better people because we are more like you. May the world see, and they see you when they look at it. God, thank you for moving in this place. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, I just want to take a second. If you want to be more of a peacemaker in your home, would you just raise your hand? If you're willing to say you're sorry, maybe you're willing to forgive, maybe you're willing to just acknowledge that it's been you maybe that's not let it happen, that you're willing to do that. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe today you're here and you realize that your heart's not at a place that allows you to truly make peace. That you've never experienced the ultimate peace, that moment when you've accepted Jesus. Maybe today you want to acknowledge the fact that he died on the cross, paid the price for your sin, that he was buried and raised again on the third day. Maybe today you want to acknowledge that for the first time. If that's you today, would you just lift up your hand? You want to receive the ultimate peace? So everybody's good. It's a good deal. It's also an issue. Because if we're all there, then when we leave this place, then the world around us has got to look different. So today I want to challenge you as you leave this place to look for places that you can make peace in your family. You've all said that you want to do it. So let's do that together. God, thank you for these moments. Thank you for these decisions. In these next few moments, God, I pray that you'll allow us to come and say that we're sorry to you, where we've let you down, where we've not lived up to who you want us to be. God, help us to be the peacemaker in our home, and help us to be at peace with you. And we pray that in Jesus' name.